Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I want to read again a larger portion of Scripture. I would love to read Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 tells the same story, account, whatever you want to. Sometimes when I say story, it makes me feel like it is just a story rather than saying it is an account. It isn't a story. It's an actual account, eyewitness account of what took place in the life of Jesus. And the Bible isn't the only book that testifies that Jesus was an actual person, claimed what he claimed, and proved what he proved. And there's a whole lot of other books than just the Bible that say that. Now, they're not going to let you see those, and they're not going to promote those much because it goes against their narrative. But I do want to spend some time. Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, basically gives the same account from two different people's points of view. We'll look at Matthew's, and it says this in beginning in verse 1, Matthew 14 and verse 1. It says, at that time, Herod, the tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus. There we go. I guarantee you'd pull out some old Roman books, and there's going to be some fame written down. They might not make it seem like fame, but man, wasn't he famous. He was famous enough that people are still talking about him till today, and our calendar still revolves around it, A.D. and B.C. and so on and so forth. Verse 2 says, and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him, put him in prison for Herodias' sake. Remember, we were talking Wednesday night about the servants of the vineyard would go out, and then finally he'd send his son out. Surely they'd listen to his son. Well, here it is again. John was one of those servants that went out in a vineyard to testify of the Lord of that vineyard. And what did they do? They killed him. Now the son comes, and when the son comes, they think the son is John reincarnated. Their theology was a little bit off. Said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. You think your family's got some problems. This family's really got some serious problems. Verse 7, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being more instructed of her mother, there's a message. There's Mother's Day message right there. Mom, be careful what you say to your daughters. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. That might be where they birthed that phrase. Happy wife, happy life. No? That may be a message for another day. Anyway, trying to loosen some of y'all up in here this morning. It's pretty tight as a banjo string in here. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Isn't that precious? And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed. Now watch what takes place with him. And we're continuing our thought from last week, following the steps of Jesus. What does it teach us? Where does it take us to? What are the things that we're supposed to learn? When Jesus heard of it, now think about when you hear of bad news like that, what you do. Now let's see what Jesus does when this is his cousin. This is family. This isn't just a friend or an acquaintance. This is a close personal friend and also family. It's a cousin. And this is the one that was in the wilderness saying, Here he is. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. You know, I've found in my own personal life sometimes, and even in the personal life of other people, sometimes when we're hurting the most, we don't want to be around anybody. We don't want to help nobody. We don't want anybody to bother us. Here in the midst of a very painful situation for him, what's he do? He sees the multitude, and he's moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. I've heard other people say, the best time to help other people when you're in need of help yourself. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, now they're watching him. Oh, trust me. As a pastor, I watch people watch me when I shake hands. As a pastor, I watch people watch me whenever I encounter situations. People were peeking out the window last week to see how pastor was going to encounter the videographer and all those other kind of things. Because we learn lessons sometimes from those we're following, right? Mom and dad, many times you'll find out that history repeats itself in our own marriages. Because we're watching mom and dad. And our marriages typify how our relationship should be with Christ, right? Right? All right, trying to get everybody on board. So they're watching him. Verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away. I personally think they cared. They're probably sitting there as you read this passage of Scripture and they're going, And I see people do it to me sometimes when I'm going through something and say, Pastor, you need to take some time. You just need to back off a little bit. I think that's what they're doing here. They're watching Jesus. They're waiting for his moment where he kind of just goes into that lull. Can I use that word? Where he mourns. And I'm not saying it's not wrong to mourn, but don't stay there long. I've found a lot of times you start to mourn in something before you know it, you look around and there's more. There's a whole lot more to mourn sometimes if you ain't got the right eyes on than there is to rejoice over. And so they're watching him. They're following him, if you will. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Lord, if you keep caring for everybody else, you're going to need to care for yourself sooner or later. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. Boy, wouldn't it be a joy to have a church full of that kind? And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves. The ones, Job's friends, the ones that are trying to be the most encouraging, if you listen to what they're saying. Every positive thing that Jesus tries to say is followed by, with good intention. I don't want to beat up the disciples this morning. I think they had good intentions. It just wasn't translating well. So all of a sudden, he's telling them to get them out of there. And then all of a sudden, he says, no, they need not depart, give you them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We're not going to be able to help everybody, Jesus. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded. Now watch this. This is the foundational moments of discipleship. These are those moments that those disciples are going to encounter later on. And they are watching their pattern being taught to them down the road. John chapter 13. He's washing feet. He says, happy are ye if you know these things. Over and over again. I don't think we look sometimes, and discipleship is so lacking in our churches today. Mentorship, Brother O'Malley called it being a Sherpa, if you understand what that means. And I think it's so lacking today because watch this. It's helping that next one. I don't ever want my children, when I instruct them with something, grown children or grandchildren, to think I know more than they do. I just don't want them to fall into the pits that I fell into. It's not that I feel like I'm better than them. I just realize I may have gotten further if somebody would have helped me to stay out of those things. So now here's Jesus teaching them, if you see it, the discipleship aspect of it. He's setting up a pattern for them. And I've watched this in the ministry sometimes. You see, we're supposed to mourn with those that mourn. We're supposed to weep with those that weep. But we're not supposed to help them stay there. It's weeping may endure for a, but joy cometh in the morning. And so watch how this unfolds. Verse 16, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. He's instructing them to do that. They're saying, hey, get them out of here. You need to take a rest. And he's sitting there saying, as he always would, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. You're thinking too much of yourself, he said. You're not thinking of the opportunities to minister to other people here. We find it all the time in church. I have a lot of people that come up to me and tell me things we need, but it would seem like the one that sees the need would fill the need. That's the whole concept of ministry. And ministry isn't, and I've said this many times before, ministry is not just for missionaries. Missionaries and mission is not in the Bible. Ministry and ministers is in the Bible, but I think sometimes we approach it from a Catholic mentality that that's for the bishops and the priests and the cardinals and all that to do. I just come and be ministered to. No, we're all supposed to minister to people. We're all supposed to, can I say this? We're all supposed to preach the gospel. Might not be from a pulpit, but it ought to be from a lifestyle. Jesus is setting this pattern down. He says, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. I can't help but think he said that, Brother Baldwin, in a, okay, all right, just bring them to me. Bring them to me. I'll solve this problem since you can't see the solution to solve it. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat. Didn't say some. It says, and they did all eat. They're watching him solve problems. They're watching him fill needs. He has chosen 12 men to follow him on a journey, just like Elijah did with Elisha before he passed him the mantle. He's taken these 12 men. We went and looked at Galilee last week. Let's see if we can find the place he goes to this time. He's teaching these men. This is what ministry looks like. Commanding the multitude, verse 19, to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Jesus gives God the glory because God is the one that performed the miracle. Jesus was the conduit, if you will. Although he's God, he's still the conduit for this thing to take place. And they did all eat, verse 20, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. That kind of puts a hole in there. Verse 17, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men. That is not to include beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him. Now you'd think they'd rest, wouldn't you? You'd think after all of that, they'd just rest for a few minutes. Nope. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the wind's always going to be contrary to serving God. It's never going to be smooth sailing. There's always going to be a pushback. The devil doesn't want us to serve other people, doesn't want us to help other people. The devil wants to teach us what America and most of society is ate up with now. Me, me, me. I. And in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. The very thing that they were troubled by is the very thing he puts under his feet. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You know, it's those tests. If you've been saved for any length of time, the tests and trials and temptations you go through today are nothing like the ones you first went through. As you begin this journey, now you can, like some, just keep walking around the mountain for 40 years and never lose. I've known people that have been saved for 20 years and they're still a year old Christian because they just keep walking around the mountain. Then there's other people that are 1 year old and they're 20 year old Christians because they learned the lesson on the first trip around the mountain. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. There's a little moment of Peter saying, I can do this. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I know a lot of people speak negatively about Peter, but Peter is the only one recorded in Scripture outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that ever walked on water. I think that's quite a feat. Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He's developing stability in Peter. He's developing in Peter, this disciple, he's setting a pattern, if you will. There's going to be troubles. We're in the journey to help somebody. We're going somewhere. We're doing something. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Do you realize it when you wake up in the morning? Do you ever pause for a moment and say, I'm just traveling. There's really nothing important about this day. That day may cross paths with something that you need to see. And if you're not in your Bible learning the journey and the disciplines of being a disciple, guess what? You miss it. I regret some of the things that I was so caught up in the storm that I didn't see the solution or the thing that I was supposed to take care of that day. When he saw the wind boisterous, verse 30, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. Storms many times will cause us to worship him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Is that what it took, Lord? It took a storm for me to say that publicly in front of everybody else? And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. There's some imperatives there. There's some definites right there. Let's pray. The other passages in Mark, we won't read that. You can read that later on, see if you see the same story there. Let's pray. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. Thank you for the eternal Word of God, preserved, perfect. We thank you that you've done that for us so that we can see eyewitness account and what we can learn as disciples ourselves. Please illuminate to us, Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, the truths that need to be understood in this passage. Lord, you might need to help somebody in a storm this morning. You might need to show somebody how to have more faith this morning. I do not know all that you want to do in here this morning. I just know what you're doing and have done, and I hope to do in my own heart. Help us to pull truths from the pages of your Word and help us this morning. There's somebody that doesn't see you. If there's somebody that's on the shore of Gennesaret, in the land of Gennesaret, I pray that you'd speak to them this morning, Holy Spirit, as only you can. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the fellowship of believers. And thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Help us to never take those three for granted. We plead this morning in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I want to continue what we've been looking at. I don't know if we put a new icon up for it as a series. But I want to again continue to look at the topic that we started looking at last week, and that is lessons from the journey of Jesus. I believe I said last week that there is much more that can be found in Scripture if we are truly on a journey looking for it. The longer I'm in this, Ryan, and I see things, has anybody ever had those epiphanies where you're reading and all of a sudden you go, oh my goodness, I never saw that before? And it's like, if you're not careful, you'll sit there and go, I know a lot of people nowadays, they love to get on Facebook. They love to get on Facebook and almost boast of their knowledge. Oh, you didn't see this? Yeah, I saw this in my Bible study the other day. Just wanted to share it. I mean, it's mystical. It's something that not everybody sees, but I saw it. Knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge should lead to wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do with knowledge, not just having knowledge. And so but you ever sat there and just saw something? And I always want to, and I truly want to be this way. I want to sit there and say, wow, Lord, thank you. I didn't see that before. And it should help me. It should draw me closer to Him. It should give me a greater and higher respect for who He is. Let me say this. We have the greatest book written by the greatest author, but we also don't always recognize the greatest teacher. And Jesus said to His disciples, He said, when the Holy Spirit has come, He shall bring all things to your remembrance. He said, He'll teach you all things. He is our teacher. James said it this way, ye need not that any man teacheth you, but the anointing which you have of God teacheth you, that abideth within you, teacheth you all things. So you should open up your Bible and say, God, show me things. Show me something from the Bible. Not to puff me up, but to help me to perform, to do what you would do. We are, can I say this term, and maybe a bad term, but you'll understand what I'm saying. We are His replacement. We are, if you call in sick, is anybody in a position, you don't have to raise your hand, anybody in a position when you're not there, somebody takes your place? Then when you come back to fill the place that somebody else filled in for while you were there, you're sitting there fixing all the things that they didn't do that were supposed to be right. We've taken His place. We are the hands of Jesus. We are the heart, the head, all of that. And collectively as a congregation, we are the body of Christ. Each person ought to have certain characteristics about him that totals up to Christ. So when somebody comes in here that's a visitor or somebody's just searching, they see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so I come back to this. If you ever just read the scriptures and you sit there and you say, wow, I never saw that before. It's not to puff you up. It's to help you perform better in what you're supposed to do. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And so I believe I said last week that there's much more that can be found in Scripture if we're truly on a journey looking for it. It ought to be, I think it was the Psalms or Proverbs, that we ought to search the Scriptures like we're searching for gold. What is in here? Is there something, when I sit down to open the Bible, is it just for me to say, I read it? Well, I read 10 chapters today. Oh, what'd you get out of the 10 chapters? I read 10 chapters. What is it that God showed you? Then when we collectively get together and the Word of God is opened up, what is He saying to me? I know a lot of times, sometimes you can go to church and go, huh? I know who He's talking about. The fact of the matter, He's talking to all of us. He's talking to the preacher when the preacher's preaching or when the preacher studied it. And so I believe I said last week, there's much more that can be found in Scripture if we're truly on a journey looking for it. I don't know if the disciples were looking for what they thought they were looking for. We see they were looking to sit on the right and the left. We see that they were jockeying for positions because He's going to, as the ones on the road to Emmaus said, surely we thought it was He that was going to, what? Was it deliver Israel or something like that? Or restore? I'm trying to think what it says there in Luke 22 or whatever. We thought it was surely Him. No. That wasn't what it was supposed to be. They were supposed to see what ministry looked like. Churches have lost the concept of ministering to people. And so Scripture, if we're looking, there's much that can be found. When we look at it, it can aid us in where we are going ourselves. I know it is not Scripture, but there's much truth to be found in the words of the song. You ever heard the song, Footsteps of Jesus? That emphasizes the point I'm trying to make in these messages. That we can see certain characteristics of God in the footsteps of Jesus if we follow Him. Here's what the songwriter said. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard Thee calling. Come follow me. That's an invitation. When the Word of God is opened up, there always should be an invitation. When I taught the Timothy guys homiletics, you preach for a decision. You can't find a place in Scripture where Jesus confronts somebody or has a conversation or preaches a message or teaches something where at the end of it He doesn't draw the conclusion and it demands a decision. Same thing. He said, "Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Though they lead o'er the cold dark mountains, seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains, helping the weak. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done. Not seeing us here, seeing us there." Paul said, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all them also that love his appearing." We ought to, as one preacher said, live our lives on a day-to-day basis in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Not as a woe, but as a greatness that this is what we get to do. "Then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus and at his throne," and you know the chorus, "footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We sing that. The Bible says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. There's a lot of songs saints have sung that are going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne of judgment and give an account for them. Well, why didn't you do that? You sang it every week. You knew the words to it without even opening up the hymn book, but you didn't know the knowledge or the wisdom behind those words. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go." Songwriters of the past understood the biblical principles of the present needs. You know, most of the songs nowadays with the dark ceilings and the lights, all they do is minister to our feelings. They don't minister to our needs to serve other people. It's all selfish. I remember when we were compiling our missions video, and we were trying to find music to match with it. And there was a man that helped me with this. And I said, you know, he said, "You're going to have to find the music." And I said, "You know, it's hard to find music that speaks about other people. There's a lot of music out there which we would consider contemporary. And I know the hymns were contemporary at one time that ministered to us. Don't we love to be ministered to? Don't we love to sit around and listen to music sometime that ministers to us? But music ought to move us to Him, closer to Him, and it ought to give us a burden for Him and other people. Songwriters of the past understood the biblical principles of the present needs. I'll say this, if we were to follow you, let me just lay this down. If we were to follow you, or you were to follow me, day to day in our journeys, you would soon learn much about each of us and where we were going. You ever just look at somebody sometimes and say, "Where in the world is he going? He's in, he's up, he's down." As Christians, there ought to be some stability about us. We ought to be able to, as Jesus set his face, like is it the flint? He set his eyes, his gaze, I'm trying to think, is it steadfast towards Jerusalem? Is that us? Do our neighbors see us? They're going to church today. Is it Miss Cratchit on Bewitched? Is it Miss Cratchit? Kravitz. Always peeking out that window. Do your neighbors peek out the window and say, "They're going"? What was her husband's name? Mr. Kravitz. Oh, he's laughing at his own jokes again. Anyways, Mrs. Kravitz said to Mr. Kravitz, "They're doing it again. They're going to church. Man, that's all they do is go to church." If we were to follow you, or you were to follow me in our journeys, you would soon learn much about each of us and where we were going. And as I said last week, the same can be true of God. He wouldn't have asked men to follow him if he wasn't trying to teach them something along the way. Elijah said to Elisha, he told him to follow him. Elisha said, I want a double portion. He said, okay, you want that double portion? Follow me. And he went to specific locations over specific terrain. And the old man, it was hard for the young man to keep up. The old man knew what he was doing. And as I said last week, the same can be true of God. He wouldn't have asked men to follow him if he wasn't trying to teach them something along the way. I encourage you, as you read Scripture, or should I say, if you read Scripture, look around when you're reading Scripture. What is taking place there? What is happening? Who is speaking? Who are they speaking to? What's the general consensus? What's the context of the text, lest you make it a pretext? The Bible, if you study it, is full of places teaching us attributes and aspects of God. Maybe not each, but surely most. So last week we looked at the lesson of Galilee, his journey to a place of presentation. He presented himself for baptism, and I won't go back over them, but he presented himself for conformity, which was his baptism, for confirmation, which was his beginning, for coverage, which was his burden, and for collection, which was his brethren. He was collecting up disciples. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I've said it to the Timothy guys. That's the concept. We disciple people. You are not a success until you make somebody else a success. Mom and dad, yes, you can have children that are in or out of church, but there has to be some success there. Pastors need to have successors. So many churches nowadays, a pastor will stay there for 40 years. It's so devastating to see it. I get emails all the time looking for pastors. Our pastor of 40 years, our pastor of 30 years, our pastor of how many ever years is retiring from the ministry, and our church is looking for the next pastor. What in the world was he doing there for 40 years? Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Churches years ago used to have generations, three and four generations of people sitting on the church pews. Now it's a scattered representation of broken homes. Why? Because we do not invest in the next generation. I'm thankful that we have that here. I'm thankful that we have little pitter-patters of feet and gray hair in this church. It's wonderful, but it needs to be more. It's the concept of the Bible. We send missionaries to the foreign field to plant churches, and those churches plant churches, and then pastors that send them and churches that send them never plant a church in the life of the church. That ought not to be. And so this week, I don't know if you noticed it. I don't know if you saw the location. Last week we saw the lesson of Galilee, his journey to a place of presentation. This morning I want to move along to the next destination in Jesus' journey, looking close enough to see what he was trying to teach the disciples as an aspect of the whole, and that is the lesson of Gennesaret. Gennesaret. His journey, I call this his journey to the place of performance. Gennesaret is mentioned three times in Scripture. Twice it is referred to as the land of Gennesaret, and a third time as the lake of Gennesaret. And I think that's found in Luke. Luke is at the lake, Jesus is at the lake of Gennesaret with Luke, and that's where he calls. Is it Luke chapter 6? And he calls Peter, and he says, after they were mending the nets and everything, he said, "Cast your nets out." And he says, he just didn't do it. "Nevertheless, at thy word," he says, he cast out one net, and then that net was so full, he didn't learn the lesson of what he was supposed to learn there. And he called him that day, and he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Peter at that time was worried about making money. Jesus was worried about making men. We have lost our way. Can I just take a Father's Day moment? Our homes are destroyed across society and into the far regions. Why? Because of the absence of men in the home. Call that mansplaining, call it whatever you will, toxic masculinity. It is embarrassing to see what the Minnesota Vikings. Can I just get on my hobby horse for a minute? The Minnesota Vikings. Matt. Really? The whole premise of the name of the team is Vikings. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? No? Thank you, brother. We got visitors that know this stuff. You guys have stuck your head in the hole. They got girls. Well, college has guy cheerleaders. Yeah, those guy cheerleaders in college ain't looking like that one on the Minnesota Vikings cheering team. It's just... Now you know why I like rugby. It's terrible. This is what's happened. We have taken away a very important position in society and the home, and that's men. And without those, ladies, you're just as important. I've said before, fathers are a picture of the Father in the home. Moms are a picture of the Holy Spirit in the home. And children are a picture of the hope of the home, the future of it. It's just sad. The lesson of Gennesaret, he says, follow me, Peter, and I will make you fishers of men. Peter was too worried about fish and money instead of moving this thing forward. What's society going to look like if we don't understand the lessons of these places that Jesus took people? What's it going to look like? Libby and I went to a place yesterday and I said to myself, man, that wasn't what that place used to look like years ago. And it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse while we keep saying, or society keeps saying, we're getting smarter and smarter and smarter. They use the terminology woke like they've just woke up from a sleep. No, they are asleep. The lesson of Gennesaret was a lesson in his journey to the place of performance. I also think it is important to note by way of application that after you present yourself as a follower of Christ at Galilee, the next thing people want to see you is performant. Ever seen somebody just get saved and you're sitting there in anticipation? What are they going to do next? I see people get saved and join the church. Alicia's a perfect example. She's not in here. I think I can say this. Alicia, I just watched her journey. And she gets saved. She gets baptized. She grows in the Lord. She helps in a Sunday school class. She goes to school. She gets a job. And the next thing you know, she's just so excited over teaching. Teaching, that's discipleship, where she can pour into that next generation. And later down the road, you don't have a bank account and investments you look at. You have people you look at. I was a part of that person's life. God used me as an instrument to bring that person closer to life. He says, Peter, forget the fishing nets. Forget all that stuff. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And we see Peter writes two books in the Bible later on, and how many other people he helped because of the lessons that he learned from Jesus when he saw Jesus in his lesson of performance at Gennesaret. Here's some verses of Scripture to support what I'm saying. Romans chapter 12, you know this. Verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've got too many people sit on church pews that have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God that say, maybe one day, I hope so. Instead of presenting yourself, God, what would you have me to do? Would you like that same kind of turnout with your vehicle? I hope it turns over. I hope I can get to work with this thing. We're bought with a price and we're supposed to glorify God with our body. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1. Paul said to a young preacher from a broken home, troubled, young, trying to minister to other people. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. The men that are here that are embarking into full-time ministry. You know what we that sit on a pew want to see? We want to see the proof of it. I've said to all of them, if you lead a ministry, that ministry should grow. It should expand. It should get better. It should do more things. It should reach more people. If you can't do it here under the safety of our church, then how are you going to do it when you don't have a supporting cast somewhere else? Well, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. We shall see. We shall see. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11. Now therefore, Paul said to this church, he said, now therefore, perform the doing of it. He said, you promise you're going to give to missions. You promise you're going to help other churches. But he said this, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Every person, I remember coming up in church, and I'd sit there and I'd say, man, I hope one day I can teach a Sunday school class. I'll tell you what, when I was coming up, there was more people that wanted to serve that couldn't because those that were serving just stayed in their position. Nowadays, it's like a revolving door sometimes. Waiting to just, Ryan, you ought to be sitting here saying, Lord, what is it you want me to do? What is it? Noah, you ought to be sitting there saying, man, what is it? And when it says, when the Bible says this, train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's, that doesn't mean train him to go to church three times a week. Now, it means watch their spiritual gifts. Watch their inclination. Are they kind? Are they generous? Are they bold? Whatever it may be, and you lead them in that direction. Why? Because when they find that place of ministry, they'll be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing that he, not me, being confident of this very thing that he, capital H, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just cast us to the side. He wants to use us. He wants to do something great with us. He wants, and watch this, people will see. When I say things like this, I'll tell you what, when so-and-so came here, they were a train wreck. That isn't to rub their nose in it. That is for other people to see what God has done with somebody because they've surrendered to him and say, where you lead me, I will follow. His journey to the place of performance. Let me give you these and we'll be done. Oh my goodness, what in the world? Pastor's getting so short with his sermons. 11:36. Oh my goodness, we might be out of here by 1 o'clock. His journey to the place of performance. The lesson from Gennesaret, verse 54. Now this is in Mark. If you turn over to Mark chapter, what did I say, 6? Mark chapter 6 and verse 54. Now I could use the same text, but we're in the right verse, 54. No, Matthew 14. Mark 6. Oh, there it is. I was in Mark 5. Mark 6 and verse 54. Now watch this. Again, it says this, Mark 6 and verse 54. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. His journey to the place of performance first was to help. Now follow me with this, was to help. By performing, Jesus helped those disciples that were following him to know him. And if they knew him, they would see he was helping folk. The trip to Gennesaret was to help. If Jesus knows the end from the beginning, he knows where he's going. He knows where he's headed. All we have to do is yield to it. Remember, he tells them to get into the ship, Matthew 14, Mark chapter 6. He tells them to get into a ship. You know why? Because he saw something on the other side. He saw what was out there. We're supposed to lift up our eyes. When a missionary, how many times you see a missionary come back and they saw, this is the need I saw. The lens of the harvest with Brother Fry. What's he doing? He's trying to get us to see something. And if we have the hand, the heart, the head, and the faculties of Jesus, you know what we're supposed to see? We're supposed to see the same thing. We should be so sensitive to what's going on around us. We ought to see when people are in need. We ought to see when people are hurting. And it ought to be, watch this, the only way that's going to help is for us to know him. To know him means he's always about his Father's business. We should always be about our Father's business. By performing, Jesus helped those disciples that were following him to know him. See, when those men in that boat had a close encounter with Jesus and he said to them, oh, ye of little faith, then they know other people are lacking faith and you're to share your story with those people and say, this is what he did for me. This is how he's helped me. This is where I was. Paul, when he went and witnessed to people, did not go on this theological journey. He did not go into the deep, dark recesses of what Ezekiel's wheels were and all that kind of stuff. He just kept it simple. I was on the road to Damascus, and a bright light shined. God knocked me off of my high horse, and now all of a sudden I'm helping people. Paul, he said, my heart, Romans chapter 10, he said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He gave his whole life that his nation might be saved. Most folks can't give a day, a week, that their family can come to know God. His journey to the place of performance was to help. By performing, Jesus helped those disciples that were following him to know him. And if they knew him, they would see he was always about helping folk. He goes, the disciples think he needs time by himself. He just needs some time by himself. He's going to be fine. In the process of time by himself, he saw other people have a need. Now, I know Miss Linda and Brother Jim are not Jesus, but I watched them. When I first came here, I was very troubled with the deacon board we had, because, and that's not the case now, but I'm thankful for the journey I took. I went right out of high school. Took me a few years extra, but I got out of high school, went right into the military. I said, I'm going to be my own man. Ain't nobody going to tell me nothing. I volunteered. They didn't call it policemen. No, I need some people to help police up something. I'm your guy. Gave me an orange vest, and he said, this field right here, pick up all the cigarette butts. I'm not your guy. I'm not your guy. I don't want to pick up somebody's nasty cigarette butts with all that stuff. I'm not your guy. But you know what it begins to do? It teaches you. And I'll never forget this when they looked at me and they said, you are a GI. Yeah, I am. GI Joe. I played with him, the fuzzy head ones when I was a kid. I didn't know what GI meant. I just knew he was a GI Joe. He was an Army guy. That means government issued. He says, you don't have rights. You defend everybody else's rights. Left there, went into, what's that? No, I left there and went into paramilitary. Department of Energy, Nuclear Security. Same thing, helping other people. Left there, went into law enforcement. At a time when it was protect and serve. You're always, somebody's on the side of the road, you don't beat the horn when you drive by. You stop, ma'am, can I help you change your tire? I'm thankful for those times. Nowadays, you have to beg people to do anything. You watch Jesus, and every moment, no, what's he doing? He's looking for where he can help somebody. He's looking for the moment. There's a piece of this on the floor. There's somebody over here. There's somebody at the altar. There's somebody at the grocery store. They look a little bit off. There's this. There's that. There's other places. We've lost that. People come to church now and they say, serve me. No, Christianity is not a place of consumption. It is a place of production. And the production is to help other people. Jesus says, if you'll know me, if you'll see, I'm not worried about food. I'm not worried about a time by myself. Yes, he's going to get that. Why? Because he had those moments with the Father. Our churches are lacking because we don't have moments with the Father. And because we don't have moments with the Father, we have no way of performing. Because watch this. You have no energy. You got to go back and fill up the tank. When you have no tank full, guess what? It's always going to be about you. The lesson of Gennesaret was to help. Can I ask you this before we move on? As you follow Jesus in your own personal life, has it taken you to a place of performance? And that performance is a place of help. Who are you currently helping? Just ask, I'm not attacking nobody. Just ask yourself this question. Who am I personally helping? Not me physically, emotionally, mentally, but God through me. Through the lessons he's taught me, through the scriptures that I'm reading, through the devotional walk that I have with God. Jesus had one with his Father. Because he had one with his Father, he was able to help other people. Jesus is now trying to teach that to the disciples. The disciples were worried about Jesus. I still think they were jockeying for left and right position. It wasn't a genuine. They were looking for something. They wanted the other people to leave. Jesus had already, 14 chapters, taught them. He even said it to his mom and dad. You must know. Well, Jesus, where were you? You must know that I must be about my Father's business. And what's the Father's business? Caring about people, helping people. Let me ask you this. As you follow Jesus, has it taken you to a place of performance? And that performance is a place of help. Who are you currently helping? Who is here as a result of your help? Who is sitting on a church pew getting help on a week-to-week basis because of you? Is anyone anywhere closer to God in the last year because of your help? That's a tough statement, isn't it? Because if not, you've gotten to a place of staleness. I'm not pouring anything out to anyone. I've said before, my message is, you get the saucer, I get the cup. God helps me. It took me a long time to realize my background. But once I realized my background, anytime I talk to somebody, Brother Mike, when that person called yesterday and I listened to that voicemail, I said, you know what I was doing? There, that's the person. That's the person that needs to talk to that person. But guess what? If you're always consuming, pastor can't say that's the person that needs to talk to him. Can I say this? God has people he wants you to encounter. God has people he wants you to help because he's helped you. But if he can't move you and he can't use your eyes to see other things, then how in the world is somebody else going to get help? It stops with you. The lesson of Gennesaret was a lesson on the place of performance. That place was a place to help, which leads us to the next. He didn't just take them to Gennesaret to help them, but as well, verse 56, the place of performance was to help, it was to heal. And whithersoever he entered, verse 56, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets. Now that is the disciples, and that is those that they met and healed. What's the first words out of that woman's mouth after Jesus encounters her at the well and she drops her bucket? I always see this as one of them old, like the good, the bad, and the ugly. Deserts and the what are those little tumbleweeds and everything. That's how I see this little well. I've never been to the Middle East. But you see this, and she runs, man. She runs down that pathway. She comes right to the edge of the town. There's people out there. First words out of her mouth, the very people that didn't want nothing to do with her. The very people that didn't want to go to the well at the same time she wanted to go to the well. The very people that looked down the end of her nose at her because of the five husbands she had and the one she was with wasn't her own. And how they were sitting around saying, she's just destroyed so many people's marriages. She's just wrecked so many homes. That woman's just wrecked so many homes. The very people that degraded her, she was the one. First words out of her mouth, come see a man that told me all things. Is not this the Christ? She could have said, those people can, how many times you've heard people say this, oh, I wouldn't spit on his grave. I wouldn't spit on him if he was on fire. No, that's not what she said. Why? Because as soon as God got inside of her, well, I'm sorry, that was before the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But as soon as God forgave her, what did she do? She wanted somebody else to experience forgiveness. It was a place to help. It was a place to heal. Besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. Other places, I believe in Mark, it says hem. And as many as it touched him were made whole. Miss Cynthia, we know that the hem of a garment, we've said this before, is the finished product of the garment. When it's done, you put the hem on it. You know what they were doing? By faith, they were touching the finished work. I'm only healed because of the finished work of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon us. By his stripes we are. His stripes at Calvary, leading to his crucifixion, sacrificial atonement as God's sovereign Son, is a finished work. He said, it is finished. And you know what I do when I get healing? There's too many people looking for healing at the bottom of a bottle. I'm not saying there's not places for it. I know the brain is an organ just like anything else. It can be broken, but too many doctors practice medicine. We have the great physician. And you know what he does? You touch the hem, the finished product. You know what it does? It heals you. My wife will tell you, before I got saved, it was a bad day. It was nightmares. I was in a bad place. Jesus saved me. Why? Because Rodney knew. Rodney was in a boat. Rodney was in storms. Rodney had went down the same path as I had. And all of a sudden, he knew Jesus. And Jesus taught him to help people. He helped me. And you know what he did? Healing came. Why? Because he learned the lesson from Gennesaret. It was a place of performance. As you study out the life of Jesus, or I could say the journeys of Jesus, he never goes somewhere that he doesn't find himself helping or healing someone. He's even put in a position, we looked at this last week with Galilee, he's put in a position by his mother. His mother realized this was who he was. His mom realized he's about helping people. She knew the burden that he carried. And she says, hey, Jesus, they need wine for this wedding. And he said, mother, or was it mother? How did he say it? He said, woman, my hour has not yet come. And then he went off and played video games. No, he turned that water into wine. Why? To help the embarrassment of that couple that provided something for somebody else. He understood the concept of help. Ever been to a place where you needed help and nobody was there to help you? I don't know if we understand sometimes the people that walk into our churches. I'm not talking about here, I'm just talking about everywhere. Everybody's got a story. The old black preacher E.V. Hill used to say, before you judge me for where I'm at, you first got to know where I came from. The lesson of Gennesaret was the place of performance to help, to heal. As you study out the life of Jesus, or I could say the journeys of Jesus, he never goes somewhere that he doesn't find himself helping or healing someone. As you study his life, it may seem like it can be exhausting, but that's why he came. Luke 19 starts out, you know the story of Zacchaeus, was a wee little man was he, climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You know that one, right? When they meet Jesus, when they meet Zacchaeus and Jesus, Jesus says this to him in verse 5 of Luke. Watch this. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. What was he doing? He was helping Zacchaeus. When we go out on visitation, you know what we're doing? We're taking a message of hope. We're taking a message of help. And we're taking a message of healing. People are broken. This society that we live in is spinning out of control. And we have the answers. Then at the end of that encounter, Jesus goes to his house. Verse 10, he states this to Zacchaeus. Again, teaching him, Ryan. It doesn't stop with you. Zacchaeus, it doesn't stop with you. You got help. Now you need to help somebody else. Verse 10, he says this. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That should be our goal. The largest attended service of our church should be visitation. Because you know what we're doing? We're taking help. We're taking healing. We're taking hope to somebody else. And I'm going to tell you what, when somebody else gets help, when somebody else gets help, you know what it does to us? It shouldn't fill us with pride. It should sit there and say, oh my goodness, Lord, a life that was spinning out of control, a life that was absolutely useless, had no, oh yeah, maybe successful in society, but in eternity? You used me to do that? You used me to help them? I think I can say this again with Alicia. I know Alicia McKaylee probably struggles with some insecurities just because of the path. She might mask it with the smile and the giddiness and all that. But I'm going to tell you what, there's joy with that young lady when she sits there and has a classroom full of kids. And she don't sit there and say, look at what my education did. No, she says, look at what, he that will humble himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. That's the pathway to God. And when you start seeing the help, Miss Pauly, did you have hands into Joe's train wreck of a life? When he gets to where he's going in his journey, it ought to bring joy to you. Not just mom. It ought to bring joy to everybody else in the church that we had a part in this. Number 3. Let me ask you this before we move on to the last one. Since you started on this journey with Jesus, how many of you helped to heal? I know He heals them. But how active are you going to bring them to Him to heal? Oh, come see a man. What got me where I was at was when Rodney told me his story. I didn't want anybody else to help me that didn't understand where I came from. Then when I heard him say things that he'd been through, I said, that's the guy that can help me. That's the guy that understands. That's the guy that can get to me where I'm needing to go. You will never, when Jesus, do you remember the man that Jesus helped, and he said, take up thy bed and walk. That's always been so significant to me. Because that bed, if anybody's ever been around homeless people, nursing home, urine homes, some of those kind of places, you see their condition. That bed described everything about his condition. Sores, smell, stench, everything. You would think when Jesus said, get up, rise, he'd just say, rise and get away from that. Distance yourself from that. You've got a new life. And we do. But he said, no, rise, take up thy bed and walk. That bed was his testimony. Yeah. That's where I came from. They knew that. They saw that. What? Oh, yeah, this is where I came from. The greatest thing that you and I possess that brings glory to God is to be able to testify to people of where I came from and where I am. Not my education, not my decision. Yes, there's decisions in it, but where Jesus brought me from and where I'm going to. Paul said it. He gave all his credentials. And he said, but none of, they were all dung. You know what dung is, right? They were all dung to me. I considered them dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's a devotional walk. And when you see him do that for you, and then you encounter some, Miss Emily, I think it's well known that the ministry is birthed out of what you saw of your own family, and what it's done and does and continues to with your father. If you say, man, I can get in there, I can change that. I can help. I can give hope. There can be some healing. And we've seen that. And I ask that of you. With your story, who are you helping? Or do you just share your story so you can find somebody else like you and all of you just sit in your misery? Lastly, this. The lesson of Gennesaret, it was a place of performance. To help, to heal, verse 55. Verse 55 closes out the chapter. When they were, verse 54, when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. That is the general progression of a walk with God. That is a general. Now, I would go as far as to say it wasn't just the disciples in the boat. But once people, the disciples went out to get people because they saw and they knew him. See, when we don't know him, we don't know what he can do. So you got to know him. When you get to know him and you get personal with him, and you see him do things in your own life, then you say, if he can do it in mine. David said this, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he heard my cry. He picked me up also out of an horrible pit. He put my feet upon a rock. He established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise. And many shall see it and fear. Not a bad fear, a good fear. Do you mean if I give my life to God, he'll do that? He'll put me as the Gadarene demoniac? The Gadarene demoniac, watch this. Gad, it was either a half tribe or a full tribe that didn't want to go over the River Jordan. They wanted to go back. We'll help you fight the battle, but when the battle's over, we're going to go back over here and live. It's that in and out, up and down, over and out Christian. And then all of a sudden, what does he do? He raises a Gadarene. Now when they get to Gadarene, what takes place? They see the demon of Gadarene demoniac, however that is, And guess what? Now all of a sudden Jesus helps him. These men see this, and now he's clothed in his right mind. What's he want to do? He wants to be with Jesus. If you got me out of that, you can keep me out of a whole lot. Most people don't want to be kept out of a whole lot. Verse 55, and ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. Matthew's account says this, verse 35 and 36. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, once now they knew him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched, watch this, were made perfectly whole. See, when you know him, you'll want others to know him. You know why most Christians never lead anyone else to Christ? Because it's really hard to introduce someone else to someone you don't know very well yourself. Now, when you know somebody and you're excited about them and how much they mean to you, you know what you do? Can I introduce you? Can I just introduce you to somebody that changed my life? I was really appreciated when the church, as a surprise, after what's 20 years, I'd lost touch with Rodney and they brought him here. Rodney was a conduit to change my life as a police officer. And once he changed my life, God did. You know what I did? I've tried to go about to find other people. If he helped me, he can help you. If he got me out of where I'm at, he can get you out of where you're at. The problem is we don't take up our bed and walk. We go back and lay down in it. See, when you know him, you'll want others to know him. You know why most Christians never lead anyone else to Christ? Because it's really hard to introduce someone to someone else you don't know very well yourself. Does the journey you're on cause you to perform that which is present in your life? People to watch you. They were first called Christians in Antioch. You know why? Because they followed the footsteps of Jesus. There was a little fad, was it in the 90s? The little rubber bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? I don't need a bracelet. If I just read the passages of Scripture that takes me on his journey and I can learn the lessons from them. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. Help us to be students of the Scripture. Help us, Lord, as we're watching him in his journey, that we take note of all the things he's trying to teach. There wasn't a place I find where Jesus was going from town to town that he wasn't trying to teach the disciples something. God, help us to learn not only the lesson of Galilee, but the lesson of Gennesaret. We're to help people. We're to be a conduit for God to heal people. And Lord, we're supposed to harvest people. We're supposed to, as the Scripture says, go, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. They're white. We are living amongst a society of people that is going mad because they don't have the hope and the help that can be found in Christ. Help us to be that conduit, I plead this morning. May you move upon hearts that know you, that they'll get closer to you so they can share that with someone else. And Lord, if there's somebody that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray they'd come to know you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.